And all of a sudden, Jack Deere starts thinking, you know, kind of thing that makes you go, I don't know whether to scratch my head or rub my beard. I'm sure he did one of them. He doesn't have a beard. He probably scratched his head. He probably starts thinking, you know, what is this all about? And he goes on and starts researching. It gets heavily involved in it, writes extensively about it, has a wonderful ministry. He would partner up with guys like John Wimber and things like that. And there are countless other testimonies from other people who have experienced those kinds of oppressions and yet have been delivered and set free from those things, who have never been in a place where they were preconditioned by their pastor because that was the way they did church. Countless testimonies like that. Now, is it possible that there were people in Carlton Pearson's church that were actually preconditioned to act out that way? Yeah, you think? Heck yeah, absolutely. I mean, if he is telling them this is what to expect when you're having an encounter with the devil, and this is how people act, and around them, that's how people are acting, it's possible that there were people who genuinely were preconditioned to act that way. But it's also possible that there were others who were not preconditioned. Just because some were, it does not invalidate every other experience that everybody else on the planet in history has ever had. It does not invalidate the testimony of the Bible just because some people in this church were preconditioned to operate that way. I probably precondition you guys to do certain things, and if you go to a different church, you might find a different experience. Oh well, you know. But it doesn't mean that nothing in the Bible is true or that people in other places that are having these experiences are false simply because Carlton Pearson ran his church in a particular manner. Praise God. Maybe, in fact, I would submit to you that there were people who may have even been demonically oppressed or possessed, people who were demonized under that attack, who found their faith strengthened when he would pray for them, and who then had the faith to rely upon God to cast that thing out of them. And God honored their faith, even if their pastor didn't know what he was talking about. I would submit to you that there are people, if they come in here, they don't have to understand everything we, you know, every little facet of structure or belief we have in this church to be blessed by God. I've heard of people that come in and get slain in the spirit walking in the door. People get out of their car when revival hits a place and the Holy Spirit is all over that place. Some people fall out in the parking lot. I've heard of a man who was walking in the church, Tommy Tenney's book, The God Chasers. God came walking in the church. God hit him with such conviction, the man fell down right in the doorway and spent 2 hours crying out to God to save him while other people were stepping over him and around him to get in. No preconditioning there. Praise God. So Carlton Pearson hasn't demonstrated any proof that demons are not real, that Satan is not real, simply because he chooses to believe that they're imaginary. That's what he said. He said, I was sitting there and one day I thought, did I just make all this up? Maybe I did. Then he started believing that he did. What kind of proof is that? It's not proof. But it does bring up a very serious question about Mr. Pearson. And some of us may need to consider this question ourselves, and that is the question of a false conversion. And that is a very serious question. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What Jesus is saying there is that there are many people who believe they are saved and they are not, who are going through the motions of a religious experience, maybe even going through the motions of what they have seen as miraculous experiences, and are mimicking that and going through all that, but they have never done business with God. They have never found a place of repentance in their life where they realize their need for a Savior, where they realize that they were a sinner, justly destined for hell, with no hope within themselves to save themselves from their destiny, and suddenly heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and how He is able to save to the uttermost, cried out to Him, called out to Him, believing that His blood had paid the price for them, and then received Him as the Lord and Savior of their life. There are many cultural Christians in our nation. People who have been raised, you hear testimony and testimony after testimony, people who have gone to very liturgical churches that really didn't understand the gospel. They went through a lot of ceremony. They never had the gospel presented clearly to them. And though they were Christian culturally, they were not born again. You can have the same thing happen in the wildest Pentecostal church on the street. You can have people who come in and they learn as they grow up in the church, learn all the little phrases we say, praise the Lord, you know, glory to God, and go through all the motions and mimic what they see, but have never come to a place of need where they cried out to Jesus Christ and asked Him to save them from their sin, have never been born again, have never truly put their faith in Christ. Because if you hear what Carlton Pearson in some of these other videos taught at his church, he really didn't even preach the gospel. We'll hear about it next week. He says, well, you got to accept Jesus, then you got to be baptized, then you got to give up this, then you got to make sure you don't do this, don't cuss, fuss, or muss, or, you know. And he gives us this lengthy thing about 13 or 14 things you got to do to be saved. And I was like, Carlton, that's not even the gospel. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's no wonder he's where he's at. He doesn't even really understand how to be right with God. He's trying to earn God's love and God's favor by his performance, and that is not the gospel. He makes a statement on one of these other videos, God will send you to hell if you smoke. It's not the gospel. The gospel says if you go to hell, you will smoke. Be a lot of people in trouble in this church. Praise God. Now, that describes a lot of people in churches today. They have religion, but they don't have repentance. They have religion, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They have faith in God to serve them, but they do not have the faith to serve God. And as we get away from the teaching of righteousness and justice and holiness of God in the church, and we simply preach a prosperity gospel that God is here to serve all of our whims and all of our needs and to feed our flesh, you can have people literally grow up in church all their life, wild, active, dynamic church that have never heard the gospel, never come to a place of realizing their need for God. So, how can we distinguish between a true and a false conversion and make sure that we are not deceiving ourselves? Carlton Pearson says, he cast out demons from people by the multitude, and yet he doesn't believe the basic principles of the Word of God or the teaching of Christ. How can we make sure that we don't find ourselves in that situation? I think Jesus gave us a clear teaching how not. Luke chapter 8, 5-8. You guys may be familiar with this story a little bit. A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. How many types of soil were there in this parable? How many types?
Four.
Who said one? Boy, don't your dad ever teach you anything. Are you homeschooled?
No.
Used to be. How many types of soil in this parable? Four. Thank you. What types of grounds are mentioned here? What's the first one? Starts with W. Wayside. Yeah, just outside of Denton. What's the second one? Rocky. What's the third one? Thorns. What's the fourth one? Good soil. The wayside, the rocky soil, the thorny, overgrown soil, and the good soil. Now, skips down a few verses down in verse 11, and Jesus says this. He starts to explain it. He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Are these false converts? No. They are non-converts. You walk up to them in the mall, you say, hey, would you like a $1 million bill? And they say, get out of my face. Or, you know, you go through the thing with them and you say, I don't believe any of that. You know, you guys are a bunch of crazy nuts. You know, get out of here. They don't believe. Satan snatches the word out of their heart. They hear it, but it never takes root. It's devoured by the enemy. And that's why it's so important to be prayed up before you go out. You don't want the enemy messing with the people God wants to reach. Go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. These are not false converts. These are non-converts. They were never even had a pretense of being saved. Now, let me add this, by the way, before we move on. Let's say you're out here sharing the gospel. You're out there, you're with Larry. He's kind of showing you the ropes. And he's going out and he's just, you know, meeting all these people. And you're just like, wow, Larry, man, you're so good at this. And Larry starts talking to somebody in the middle of the conversation. The guy says, you know, I don't want to hear about this kind of stupid stuff. And he walks away. Now, did he reject the gospel because Larry is such a screw up at trying to present the word of God? What? No. Tell him.
No.
No, Larry.
No, Larry.
No. Might Larry be tempted to feel that way if the guy just blew him off and walked away? Absolutely. Oh, I knew I shouldn't have said that part, you know. But no, we don't want to take that responsibility on ourselves. We don't want to start beating ourselves up. Jesus said we're involved in a spiritual warfare. Sometimes you sow the seed, the enemy just comes along and steals it, eats it up. And so don't go beating yourself up and getting discouraged. Man, just move on to the next person. Start throwing some more seed out there. The problem isn't with the seed, it's with the soil. Praise God. Number 2, verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no what? Root. Never takes root. They receive the word with joy, but they have no root, who believe, quote unquote, for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. So it never takes root. It falls and there's some excitement. A lot of anticipation. A lot of, I was going to say joy, but maybe that's not the right word because that comes from God. But you get people who are excited. Wow, that's really cool, man. Yeah, you will see me in church this Sunday. Let me tell you, man, I have gotten to the place after 10 years of doing this that if somebody at the end of the service comes up to me and says, man, Pastor John, that was so cool, man. You can count on me. I'll be here next Sunday. I just write them off anymore because those are the very people who I never see again. They get all excited. There's a superficial excitement about it, but something has not taken root and challenged them in their heart to really lay a hold of God and embrace the cross of Jesus Christ and die to the flesh and become alive through the Spirit. And there's a superficiality, and I have seen more than I can count on both hands come up to me and tell me how excited they are and never see them again. I don't want to discourage anybody. If people get excited when you share the gospel with them, praise God. Do everything you can to follow up with them. Get their phone number, call them back again, call them right before church or something like that. But don't get blown away if they believe for a time. Maybe even they do come to church. Maybe they come for several weeks, maybe for a couple of months. But don't get discouraged if after a time, all of a sudden, you just suddenly don't see them anymore. Because what Jesus said is, you know, that milk of the word sounds exciting. They ain't got no teeth. Bunch of toothless people going on. When you start putting out the meat, man, they got nothing to chew with. And so what happens when the Word of God, when it says when temptation arises, and when, if you look at all the other parallel passages, he's talking about either tribulation or persecution. When the gospel becomes expensive to them, all of a sudden when it starts costing them something to follow Jesus, now I got to be persecuted. Now I've got to, you know, walk with God in the face of my disappointments. Now I've got to stand strong when all of everybody around me, all my family and friends, thinks I'm a nut. When temptations, tribulations, and persecutions arise and the cost gets too big, they fall away. They're not ready to pay the price of what it really means to walk with Christ. Salvation is a funny thing. It's a free gift, and yet it will ultimately cost you everything you have if you follow Him. It's a free gift, though. So, don't be discouraged. It's not you. It's them. It's not the seed. It's the soil. Verse 14, the third group, Luke.